My scripture passage this morning is Nehemiah chapter 4. Begin reading in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 4. This is God's word. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the leaders and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was that from that time on, that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves, so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded on his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. As we've been away from the book of Nehemiah for a couple of weeks, let me remind you where we've been. Nehemiah has returned to Jerusalem with a vision of the kingdom of God that has motivated him to come and to rebuild the walls of the city. God stirred the hearts of the people of the city as well by that vision. They all pitched in willingly to do that work. But then they met opposition. We discovered at the beginning of chapter 4 that the nations surrounding Jerusalem were not very happy at what the Jews were doing. So they gathered together and they began to try to bully the Jews into stopping what they were doing. They engaged in some good old-fashioned trash-talking to try to frighten Nehemiah and the Jews to quit what they were doing. We found that Nehemiah responded to that by praying to God. He took the matter to the Lord in prayer and sought His vindication in that matter. Well, that brings us up to date. So, Nehemiah has not been frightened. And the nations around are not through yet either. They're still not very happy that the work is continuing, and they escalate the conflict that is happening. They gather other armies, and they begin to surround Jerusalem with a plot to spring a surprise attack on Jerusalem. So what is Nehemiah going to do now? Well, his response is just priceless. He very famously arms his workers. In fact, this is a passage that is often pictured by the workers with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another, an instrument for building walls, for scooping up the mortar. So the sword and the trowel are emblems that we often use to think of Nehemiah and this action that he had. But that's not the extent of all that Nehemiah does. Nehemiah also makes spiritual provision for the people. And it's captured in a couple of different places, and especially in verse 20, where he says, "Our God will fight for us." Our God will fight for us. But those words bring up a very interesting question. It's the question for the sermon today, really. If God will fight for us, then why make all these preparations for war? Right? Our God will fight for us. And yet Nehemiah prepares for war. What this passage does is it brings together the sovereignty of God to act on behalf of His people and His purpose, and then our responsibility to act as well. And it brings them together in a dramatic moment of history. Our God will fight for us. And so, let's be ready. Let's be ready. This is a really important lesson for us today as well. Before I delve into the passage itself, let me just observe that in the cultural wars that we do face in America today, we need to recognize both sides of this. They're one coin that has two sides from God's perspective, but for us it seems like they're mutually exclusive. We need to remember both. Our God will fight for us. He will. He has. He does. It's vitally important that we hold on to the truth of God's sovereignty, of His holiness and righteousness, and that we are His people. But at the same time, that doesn't mean we bear no responsibility. Our God will fight for us, and so you and I must press on in the work of building the church, of defending the faith. You must arm yourself with the necessary spiritual weapons that are described in the New Testament. You must use them in the strength of Christ. So let's examine the provisions that Nehemiah made to face this threat of war. I'm going to begin with the fact that Nehemiah made spiritual provisions. Nehemiah made spiritual provisions. At this point, it may seem like a broken record for me to point out the importance of prayer once more from the book of Nehemiah. But I'll claim that it's not my fault, it's Nehemiah's fault. He's the one that brings it up again. He does. Have you noticed that at every crucial turn in the book of Nehemiah, you find him on his knees, crying out to God? When he heard about the plight of Jerusalem, he prayed and he fasted. When he considered going before the king, he prayed. When confronted by the king, he sent up an immediate prayer to the Lord. When he gathered together with the officials in Jerusalem, he cried out to God once more, praying that God would hear. When the enemies surround and taunted, he prayed. So, what do you think he's going to do when the threat becomes a reality? He's going to pray. I hope you get the sense of just how vitally important prayer is. For Nehemiah, this was not a last resort for him. So often I find in my own life that I'll approach prayer as a last resort. I go at a problem and my own strength, and when I'm exhausted, then I finally say, well, I guess I better pray about it, right? But instead of a last resort, it is Nehemiah's first resort. Oswald Chambers has said in a memorable way that prayer is not preparation for the battle. Prayer is the battle. It's not preparation. It is the battle. Nehemiah illustrates this. He understood what was going on around him. He was facing very literal, physical swords and weapons that were coming against him. But he also recognized the spiritual battle that he was engaged in. So he used the spiritual weapons that he had. And he made provision for both the physical and the spiritual challenge that they were facing by engaging in spiritual warfare, by praying. He cast himself before the Lord, and he and all of Judah, it describes, as crying out to God in prayer. It prompts me to pause here and to ask, do you see the battle today? I'm thankful that we aren't engaged in any open warfare with guns and bombs and weapons like that. But we are very truly in a battle. It may be that you've grown very comfortable in your Christian faith, and you need to recapture the mentality that the Scripture uses. It uses a militant language. Not in the term, again, of physical weapons, but it uses that to teach us about the warfare in which we are engaged spiritually. Let me give you a couple of examples from the New Testament. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. It's that language of spiritual warfare. And sometimes we shy away from that language because it's somewhat overdone in Christian culture, and we don't want to go off the deep end, but it is real language that the Bible uses. It's right for us to be reminded of that mentality that we have in the world today. For your families, I'd encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. It too describes that we do not wage war with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. It goes on to describe the armor of God. Don't stop when you get to the last piece of armor, because then it says, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit. It describes prayer as part of the battle in which we are engaged. So do you see the battle? Do you see the necessity and importance of prayer? That's not all that Nehemiah did. In addition to prayer, Nehemiah relied on the sovereignty of God. This comes through in a couple of places. Look first at verse 14. Here it describes him encountering the demoralized workers and leaders and the threats that were coming against him. So he speaks to them. He rose up. He says, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight." Do not be afraid of them, he says. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And that's a truth for all ages, that the Lord of hosts is on our side. What can man do? It comes through also in verse 20 that I've already called your attention to. There Nehemiah says, in the midst of his preparations, "Our God will fight for us." And the Lord had already been fighting for the Jews. He had turned the heart of the king of Persia to support this rebuilding effort. In the immediate context, the Lord had thwarted the plots of Sanballat and his gang of armies that he had gathered together. In fact, it's almost humorous as it's described there. It seems as if they have gathered together. They're planning to sneak into the midst of Jerusalem before it would be known, so that they could rise up and they would have an easy victory. But Nehemiah says that there were 10 different people who came and told them that plot. It wasn't just once, but 10 different people came and told them what was going to happen. In verse 15, it says that God had brought that plot to nothing. God did that. God was already fighting. And so Nehemiah could urge the people on with assurance that our God will fight for us. This is where the work of Christ comes to my mind in this passage. The sovereignty of God, the fighting of God for us. It was the Son of God Himself who came and laid His life down on the cross. It was God Himself who fought for us while we were still sinners. And yet, motivated by His love and motivated by this glorious vision of the kingdom, our God has fought for us. And we can have a confidence in this world that no mere plots of men can do anything about. Now, certainly there are days of darkness. There are days in which the people of God are taught or corrected or disciplined. There are times when nations rise and nations fall. We don't know exactly what God has in store for us, but we do know this: our God fights for us. He has. And you can be confident in Jesus Christ. Like Nehemiah, we can make spiritual provisions for ourselves through prayer and through worship. I would urge you to look to Christ as your King and Head. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. And then, fight. Fight. You see, Nehemiah not only made spiritual provisions, but he made very detailed physical provision as well. It's that second provision that I want to turn to next. Nehemiah made physical provisions. He prepared for war. 5 armies surrounded Jerusalem. And I want to just really quickly go through these verses and highlight the military provisions that Nehemiah made. Look at verse 9. Nehemiah set a watch against the enemies. Verse 12, he gathered information so that he knew something of the enemy's movements. Verse 13, he positioned guards along the wall so that they were ready to respond to an attack. Verse 14, he reminded them that they were fighting, that God would fight for them, but that they were also fighting for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. This is a wartime speech like none other. Verse 16, Nehemiah set up a regular schedule of those who would work and those who were on guard duty. Verse 17, the workers carried weapons. Verse 18, he set up lines of communication. Verses 19 through 20, he had a battle plan. When the trumpet sounds, rally to me, rally to where the battle is. Verse 22, he consolidated the forces. Everyone stays in the city so that they wouldn't be cut off and easily defeated. Even verse 23, they slept with their clothes on, ready to go to battle. Nehemiah made detailed, comprehensive, well-considered battle plans. He fought. He was ready to fight. And that's where the preparation raises that very interesting question. If Nehemiah believed that God will fight for us, then why did he make such preparations? Doesn't his battle plan show a lack of faith? Your outline on the back of the bulletin, that's the third point. Doesn't his battle plan show a lack of faith? Well, the short answer is no, and I'm going to show you why. Nehemiah believed, and so he acted. But I raise the question because many times today I hear people talk about faith as if making physical provisions for something shows some lack of faith. As if Nehemiah gathering weapons of war meant that he didn't trust that our God will fight for us. As if he was hedging his bet, you know. He didn't really trust, and so he was going to keep his powder dry. That's actually a phrase from Oliver Cromwell, where he told his soldiers to keep their powder dry. That's only half of what Oliver Cromwell said. He also said, trust in God and keep your powder dry. Both of those come together here in Nehemiah. He's not hedging his bets. He is operating under the understanding that God sovereignly works, but he does so through means. He uses tools to do that. This could be illustrated in a simpler form. The children, I hope, know the Lord's Prayer. And in it we pray, give us this day what? What do we pray for? Give us this day our daily bread, right? By faith, we are depending on God to give us every single day our daily bread. How does that bread come to us? Well, God has ordained that we should work. God has given us jobs to do. He has provided income from that work and money that we may use to purchase that bread. He uses means to accomplish his purpose. God gives the bread, but he does so through means. And Nehemiah is just operating under that assumption. Our God will fight for us. So let's fight in God's strength. Let's fight in God's strength. I like the way Matthew Henry comments on this by drawing attention to Jesus' own words in Matthew 26. There, as he goes to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. Watch and pray, Those are two seemingly different things, aren't they? By faith we pray, trusting the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But we watch as well. We set a guard. We take measures so that we do not fall into temptation. Matthew Henry says it this way. If we think to secure ourselves by prayer only, without watchfulness, we are slothful and tempt God. If we are watchful without prayer, we are proud and slight God. And either way, we forfeit His protection. Watch and pray. Pray and fight. They go together. So, rising out of Nehemiah's narrative, rising out of this great moment of history, I want to lead you to think about several applications, both spiritual and physical preparations that may be made in the battle in which we are engaged. The first is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of enemies that circle round. I'm so happy that the psalm meditation was from Psalm 2 today. Even the nations conspire against God. They cry vehemently, let us break His chains and cast them off from us. So don't be surprised either, but also do not be afraid when those who do not love the Lord act on those beliefs. If they do not love the Lord, they will chafe at those laws. They will rage vehemently against God and against His church. But you need not be afraid, for our God fights for us. Second, be watchful. Here I have in mind both physically and spiritually being watchful. I would encourage you to think very carefully about where you are vulnerable and then set a guard. If you wrestle with fear, then develop in your devotions a pattern of setting guards that remind you of God's faithfulness to watch over you. If you are lonely, set a guard or set a pattern in your life to seek companionship of Christ and the companionship of others, other believers that will build you up. If you battle lust, covenant each day with your eyes and with your heart to put to death what is earthly in you. This can be applied as well on a corporate basis. As a church, be on guard. Watch for the petty differences and minor offenses that the enemy uses to cause differences and division in the body. Guard fiercely the unity that we enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that the next time one of those offenses rises up into your mind, remember, this is my brother. This is my sister in Christ. And then fight for that brother or sister. Thirdly, be prayerful. I've already mentioned this, but I'll underline it again. Pray like you are on the battle lines. And if you don't see the battle, look to Christ and ask Him to help you to see it. Ask Him to awaken you to the temptations that you face, that you can be on your guard. Ask Him to see the potential of division in the church so that you would work against that. Pray that you would not be caught off guard by any sneak attack by the enemy. This is not a time to rest. This is a time to watch and pray. I hope you remember those words that I used that were part of the of our congregational meeting at the very beginning of this year. We as a session are urging you to remember that this is not a time to watch and pray. We've set that in front of the congregation and urged you to be prayerful as a people of God. Many of you have heard that call. You've covenanted to become part of a prayer society. This is part of watching and praying. I would urge you to continue on in that light. Fourthly, be ready to fight. Be ready to fight. And here I have in mind being ready in light of the culture wars that we have around us. Remember that the soldiers went with sword and trowel in their hands to their work. They were ready to fight. So it's appropriate for us to think about where are we engaged with the world, where those battles come, and to make preparations for those. For instance, last year, the college group, the CRF, took time to study the Truth Project. That is in mind, examining the different world views that we come to clash with on a college campus. We come to clash with in an election year and in our culture. We did that so that we would understand and be able to witness to those with opposing world views. Take time to understand those so that you're prepared to fight. Fifth, be ready to help. You're not alone. You're part of the body of Christ. You'll notice that Nehemiah said, when the trumpet sounds, be ready to help. Come to where the trumpet sounds. There's something in us that likes to go it alone. And I'd encourage you to see that as one of the devices of Satan. You are not alone. God has placed you in a family, in a church, in a body of Christ, in a kingdom, and call for help when you need that help. And then be ready to help in a gracious way. Go to those who are grieving. Be ready to graciously lift up those who stumble. Encourage those who fear. Be willing to ask for help when you need it. And then finally, keep on working. You'll notice that the workers carried their swords, but they also used their trowels. They kept building even under the threat of impending attack. And this point especially deserves some more thought. And in fact, I've decided to expand on it next week. The idea of continuing to build when we are engaged in such nitty-gritty warfare. For now, though, I want to set it in the bigger picture of your response that rises out of the conviction that God will fight for us. As a conclusion, then, I could use those words of Christ, watch and pray. I could use those words of Nehemiah, our God will fight for us. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and so fight. I can use the words of Psalm 38. Be strong then in the Lord. Rest in His work. I could use the words of Psalm 127. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord keep the city, those who watch, watch in vain. You notice how that psalm brings those two things together? The Lord watches. The Lord builds. And so we build as well. It's vain unless God is sovereignly working. But labor and fight we must, looking to Christ every day, to give us strength. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that all too often we go about our work without thinking of Your hand upon us. All too often we build the city, we watch the walls, thinking that our own strength and our own cleverness will deliver us. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would do the work that You give to us faithfully, but that we would do it looking to You, recognizing Christ at work in us. And, O Lord, I pray that as we are often surrounded by those enemies, that we would not despair, that we would cry out to You and recognize that our God will fight for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing Psalm 127. We can confess together as we sing our faith in the Lord Jesus, who builds, who protects, who establishes our families. Let's stand and sing Psalm 127, Selection A. Mm-hmm.